Philippians chapter 3 in your Bibles. It's good to be in the house of God, amen. It's good to be able to be encouraged this way and exhorted this way and encouraged to follow after godly examples. And I believe that's what Paul the Apostle was presenting to the church at Philippi, that they'll have their eyes on the right kind of people. We're going to look at verse 17. We won't look at verse 13. We looked at verse 13 to about verse 16 last week. But we're going to look at verse 17 through to verse 21. We'll briefly touch on verse 20 and 21 as we'll look at verse 20 and 21 another time. But I want to focus on verse 17 to 19 this morning. In our passage this morning, we find Paul the Apostle warning the church at Philippi against what he calls, if you look at the beginning of the verses, dogs, evil workers, and those that would be very religious. We saw that several weeks ago, but he encourages a discouraging church, a church that was healthy, a church that was active, a church that was mission-minded, a church that was unlike the church at Corinth, though on fire. But some things were taking place in this church to discourage them from the eternal perspective that they had. And so Paul uses his own testimony to help these church look to Christ, because these evil workers, as Paul calls them, these dogs, were trying to get the people of God to look to themselves. They were trying to get them to have confidence in the flesh and run after these worldly things that we see happening today. And nothing's new, is it? Nothing's new. Paul tells the church that his confidence shifted from self to the Savior. He said that I want to win Christ. He shares with the church that he didn't only want to be self-righteous. He didn't want to be self-righteous. He wanted to be Christ-likeness. He wanted to have God's righteousness. He wanted Christ. He said not only he wanted to win Christ, but he wanted to know Christ. And last week, one of the things that we focused on was the statement Paul made, this one thing I do. Remember, Paul said, this one thing I do. He was devoted to the cause of Christ. He not only wanted to win Christ, know Christ, but he wanted to be like Christ. He was addicted to knowing Christ and being like Christ. He was obsessed with his Savior because he knew what it meant to be saved. He was discontent with where he was spiritually. He was content. He said, remember, chapter 4 talks about that he's learned in all things to be content, but this one thing that he was discontent with, and that was with the Savior. He wanted to know more with him, he wanted more of him, and get closer to him. He said, I haven't apprehended, I haven't arrived, I haven't got my grip on, or I'm not holding to that, I haven't come to that place where I'm complete and perfect. I want to be perfected. He wasn't distracted. He said, I forget those things which are behind. Yes, amen. I forget those things which are behind. And he was dedicated. And he said, I press toward the mark. And Paul states in verse 15 and 16 that all believers should have this mindset. And he makes a note, a clear note, that if you don't have this mindset, then God shall reveal it to you. God will make it known to you. Because it's God's desire for every single Christian to have the desire to be like Christ, to win Christ, to know Christ, and to be like Christ. And Paul the Apostle was stressing that to the church. He says that they ought to mind the same thing, have the same goal, walk by the same rule. And then we come to verse 17. And I love, if you notice, he uses the word brethren again. Remember, he wasn't shying away from calling them brethren. The church at Philippi weren't opposing his ministry. Listen, they were for his ministry, unlike the church at Corinth. The church of Corinth were butting heads all the time with Paul, and Paul had to kind of, you know, instruct them again that he was an apostle called by God. Well, over here, he says, I'm your servant. And if you see the flavor, if you will, of the letter, He was brothers. He was a brother to them. He was not only a servant, but he was a brother to them, and they were a brother to him or a sister to him. Lydia was part of that church. Remember Lydia? Accepted Paul and his ministry straight away. And he commands them in his letter, saying, from the first day that I met you, I thank God for you because of your fellowship of the gospel. Committed people, but something was taking place in that church to disrupt the unity that they had in the gospel, chapter number one, to disrupt the unity, the love that they had for one another. In chapter two, he deals with that. And over here, he deals with something that is very apparent and very common, that there are people that will creep into the churches that will hinder the liberty that people have in Christ. He says, brethren, verse 17, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example, an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes said, there are usually two kinds of professing Christians in every church, those who imitate the Savior and those who are worldly and vain. Paul was not warning the church against the average person that's living in this world that has no heart for the things of God. Paul wasn't even warning the churches about other churches that were absolutely doctrinally in error. He was warning the church about people creeping in and making themselves part of the fellowship, but they were there for other reasons. They weren't there to unify and grow and help one another, provoke one another unto love and good works. They were there to discourage Christians in a very subtle way. And by the way, that's how Satan works, doesn't he? He's not loud, he's not there and exposes himself. He works quietly and he works in a very subtle way. So why is Paul writing this to the church? Well, he was concerned that some of the believers in the church were not setting a good example of what a Christ-like Christian ought to be. And Paul understood what it meant to be influenced by the wrong people. The power of influence, Paul knew. The truth of the matter is, we're being influenced by somebody every day. And listen, we're influencing someone every day. As a matter of fact, the English word influence comes from the Italian word influenza, which was born in about the 1800s when there was a epidemic of, I don't know what kind of virus was going around, but that's where we get flu from. You can catch it. You can catch it or you can give it to somebody. Influence. And so it is. These people were influencing the church away from Christ, away from living the, if you want to call it this, we can, the sold out, surrendered Christianity. Remember what Paul told the Corinthian church? That their evil communications, what does it do? Corrupt good manners. Evil communication, corrupt good manners. By the way, let me just say, the kind of communication Paul wasn't talking about wasn't just verbal. It was not only talk, but it was walk. You know, if you understand that the church at Corinth were influenced by a number of people that were saying there was no resurrection. And so Paul mentions in verse 32, prior to verse 33, he says, if after the manner of men I have fought beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? You know what Paul is saying? What do I risk my life for? What I've surrendered my life for? Sacrificed my life for? What for? Why do I die daily? What do I die to myself for? I should just live. Look at the last part of that verse. Let us then what? Eat, drink, and? For tomorrow we die. The average person that lives in this world, is to eat, drink, and be merry, with no eternal perspective. You know what bad and distorted teachings do in the life of a true, genuine Christian? It disrupts their walk with the Lord. And Paul understood that who you follow after is where you'll soon end up. Paul was not naive. Paul knew that even the good, godly Christian could be influenced. Paul wasn't naive. He knew that the best church that was on fire could be influenced by these kinds of people. He wasn't naive at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, "He that walketh with the wise shall be, but a companion of fools shall be." He understood that proverb. He understood what it meant. If you hang around the wrong kind of crowd, they can lead you in the wrong kind of way and the wrong kind of thinking. Paul understood that. So how do we detect a good example from a bad example? A good godly Christian from a worldly professing believer? How do we detect it? Well, I want to share three things with you this morning. I want to major on the first, the character of a bad example, and then second, the conclusion of a bad example, and then third, the contrast to a bad example. Let's look at the first together. Have a look at verse 18. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." The enemies of the cross of Christ. Now that's a big statement. These people that were in the church of Corinth, Philippi, lived undermining the cross of Christ. This indicates to us that they opposed the cross of Christ, and because they taught a work-based doctrine that was in competition with the crucified life. See, a work-based doctrine tells you to do a whole heap of things and keep, it's like legalism. But the crucified life gives up your will, your very will, and hands it over to God and says, "Not my will, but thine be done." But the religious, self-righteous attitude, you just do the bare minimum. Did you hear what I said? You get rid of the cross, then you get rid of a whole heap of things that identify with the cross. And one of them is living the crucified life. These people undermined the cross because they walked and lived for themselves. They weren't living for others. They did not live for others like Christ lived for others. They didn't live like others like Paul lived for others. They didn't live like others like Timothy or Timotheus and Epaphroditus, which Paul gives a clear example in chapter 2, starting by Jesus Christ, and then Timothy, and then Epaphroditus, and then Paul himself saying, "These lived the crucified life, I did too, and so should you." But these dogs, these evil workers, the enemies of the cross, they want you to live another way. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians, "I'm crucified with Christ." He says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He says, look at this, "But the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Verse 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You know, Christ can do a lot more than what the law can do. As a matter of fact, if you try to keep the law, condemn you. But in Christ, did you know that we could do those things which please God in Christ? And it does a lot more than the do's and don'ts. You just have to read the book of Galatians that talks about this fruit of the Spirit and how it gets a hold of your life and you become selfless. Now, remember what the cross of Christ typified. It represented an end to self. It signified self-denial. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "If any man," and it talks about any man, amen, "will come after me, let him" what first? Deny himself. Thank you, Anthony. "Let him deny himself and then take up his cross and follow me." There's no way in the world anybody can follow the Lord Jesus Christ without them taking up the cross. And you cannot take up your cross if you don't first deny yourself. See, they were the enemies of the cross because it meant it was self-denial and I had to be submitting myself to a higher authority. And it wasn't to their own authority, it was to the authority of the Word of God. And it was to God Himself. A lot of people don't want to be under the authority of God's Word. Maybe some will assume that they would want to be, and they treat it like a menu, but we can't treat God's word like a menu and tippy toe around the hard things to swallow, the hard things to accept, the hard things. We could at least say, Lord, this is difficult, it is hard to do, but I know you're able to give me the power to do it, help me. And he does. When Peter rebuked the Lord, remember Peter rebuked the Lord? I mean, that's just crazy in itself. When Jesus said to Peter that he was going to suffer and die, Peter rebuked him. He says, not going to be so. You know what the Lord told Peter? Remember what he said? Get behind me, what? Satan. Up to this point, Peter was not thinking right. He was thinking like the devil. He said, can you think like the devil? Well, these guys did. These guys were trying to undermine the cross of Christ. Well, Peter at that stage was trying to undermine the work of Christ. Can you try to think about this for a moment? There were people that wanted to kill Jesus Christ, but then you had the devil that didn't want him to die. Because do you know why? The devil knew the significance of the cross. Did you understand what he understood? He understood far more than what the disciples understood in that day. You know what it means to go on the cross? It means that if Jesus endured the cross and went all the way, it meant our salvation. It meant that we'd be saved from an eternal hell. And the devil doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be on God's side, delivered from the present world and from sin and destruction and from rebellion. He doesn't want that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Revelation that the devil knows he's got a time limit. And he's doing all that he can today to deceive men away from the truth of the Word of God. And it's still going on till now. And he uses people to do it. He does. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. What about Moses? He saw the cross of Christ all the way back from Exodus. You remember what Moses said? Well, it was written about Moses in Hebrew, esteeming the reproach of what? Because he understood that the cross, seeing the cross afar, brought reproach. Reproach of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. One of the greatest reasons Jesus died on the cross is found in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. And he says this, that Jesus, who gave himself for, what's that word? Our sins. He goes on to say what that means as well, that he might deliver us from this what? Present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. You know, it was the will of God that had delivered us from the penalty of sin, but also one day from this present evil world, from this wicked world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And you've got this shallow Christianity that tries to get you to live like the world. And that's what part of these mixed multitudes, I'll call them, whether they were Jews and Gentiles mixed or whatever intention that they had, predominantly perhaps the Jewish Judaizers that wanted to distort the scriptures like they always did. That's why Jesus had to reteach on the Sermon on the Mount. In Galatians, in chapter 6, we also see that they undermined the cross because they wanted to continue to live and love the things of this life. But notice in Galatians chapter 6 what Paul says in verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should glory except one thing. What is it? Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if I'm going to glory, it's going to be in the cross of Christ. Remember his credentials, what he was glorying in, everything that he accomplished, and everything that he counted but loss and dung. And he says, now I glory in the cross because what I did in the flesh and what I was trusting is nothing compared to what Christ did and wants to do and wants to continue to do. Amen. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, at the end of verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know what he was saying here? That I am absolutely dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. I don't want nothing to do with the world system. The philosophy of this world, no, I don't, and the world's dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. And verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth or anything or uncircumcision, but what's that? But a new creature which they opposed. They didn't want to live the new crucified life, the regenerated life, the born-again experience. Some of them understood what that meant, and some of them knew the cost and the price that they had to pay. They didn't want to be dead to the world. They didn't want the things of this life to pass away. They didn't want to become a new creature. And then they were against the cross of Christ because they were trying to avoid persecution. Have a look at verse 12 in Galatians chapter 6. As many as desire to make fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should, what? Suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They didn't want the shame that living the Christian life brought. By the way, can I just say, living the true Christian life, my friend, will bring a shame to your life here on earth. Okay, you say, how does that work? How fearful are you to tell people that you're a Christian? How fearful even are you to open up the Bible somewhere in public, lest someone see this black book and say, oh, there's that weirdo. That's just a little minor, you know, example. These guys were living the crucified life. They didn't care who was watching or what they were doing. They wanted to tell people about Jesus. They wanted to live the crucified life. They wanted to see people saved. But your average Christian is afraid to say, I went to church on Sunday. What did you do on the weekend? What did you do on Anzac? I was telling a lady going through drive-thru. I went, we had a Bible study. Yeah, okay. But I hesitated a bit because I know that the world is not favorable with the Word of God. But not these guys. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught, blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for my sake, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But these guys wanted to avoid persecution. They wanted to be accepted in the culture. And let me tell you something, my friend. That's what it is today in these churches, that they are trying to make the culture of this life acceptable in the church. And it's not going to happen. Not in this church. Not as long as I live and I'm the pastor of this church. I'm telling you something, it's not going to happen. I just saw the news the other day. I was just reading up and they had a Beyonce mass in the cathedral in the US. So what's a Beyonce mass? They interviewed one of the people, the congregation, and said, how did you find it? She said it was the best spiritual experience that she ever had. Oh, I don't think you're going to get persecuted about that. You might be preached against, amen, to warn the flock, that that's got nothing to do with spirituality. And if you duck your head and put your head down and say, oh, you're being too rude, not as rude as the Bible, not as crude as the Word of God, in a good way, in a positive way. Can you imagine calling people dogs? I mean, that's heavy. Jesus said, beware of dogs. Beware of, don't cast your pearls before who? Angels. No, he said pigs, swine. Why? Because he knew that these people were the enemies of the cross and wanted to see the downfall of humanity. You think they care for you? You think they love you and they love your soul and they want you to get closer to God and the things of God? No. As a matter of fact, the persecuted one and the one that is pushed down and stepped upon, that's the one that cares for you. I'm telling you now. For the right kind of persecution. Amen. You go back and we preach on the Sermon on the Mount and there's a right kind of persecution and there's a bad kind of persecution. I believe some Christians ask for it. Because they live a distasteful, unsalted Christian life. But I'm talking about the way of Paul and the way of the Word and the way of Christ. A good, tasteful Christian life. But not only they had undermined the cross of Christ. But look, number two, they lived with an uncontrollable craving. It says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their what? Belly. They didn't only live for themselves, but they loved themselves. They narrowed the Christian life or a believer's life to be about health and wealth. Sound familiar? It's like the prosperity gospel today that we hear, isn't it? The man of God described these men with keen insight. I like what he says. He said this. He said, there is no chapel in their life. It is all kitchen. That's all they cared about. What they ate, what they could eat and what they shouldn't eat. They majored on the externals. They majored on the physical side of things, not the spiritual side of things. And Paul said to the Romans in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And remember where the rich man ended up? It's not the parable, it's a true story, by the way. The rich man that ended up in hell that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 16. He talks about a rich man that fed sumptuously every day. And Lazarus was laid there at the gate with sores and just will eat the crumbs that fell off his table. You know what this signifies? This rich man's life? That he couldn't care less about the things of God. He was living for the here and now. He would only care about his belly. He didn't even care about the poor. He didn't even care about his brethren. This will simply typify one of these men that just lived for themselves. They weren't living for others. They were living for their own appetites. They had the eat and drink and be merry attitude. That's all they had. Eat and drink and be merry. They weren't really concerned with eternal things. Remember when Jesus told about the parable about the rich fool? He says, remember the rich fool? It was a parable. The rich fool said in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for me many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But what was God's response to him? He called him a fool. He said, thou fool? And God said that. But God said, even though it's in the parable, God still said it. He said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? You know what he was teaching his disciples in verse 15? He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Life is not just about eating and drinking and marrying and providing and storing. But that's how the average person lives. They live for themselves. They live for their own bellies. They live, number three, for the here and now. Look, he says, who end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. They're not spiritually minded at all. They look like they are, but they're not. They live for the here and now. Their affections are on below, not on the things above. A man of God said this, to be spiritually minded simply means to look at the earth from a heaven's point of view. That's good, I like that. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know what that means? That means that you have a license to live the way you want now that you're saved. But my Bible talks about how the grace of God teaches us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live godly, to live soberly, godly, righteously in this present world. Well, these people taught the opposite. Well, actually, they lived the opposite. They were minding earthly things. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, notice what the Bible says, beloved. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men that crept in unawares who before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's an unbridled lust. And denying the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. See, these men that crept in tried to distort the meaning of what grace meant. Paul taught already this to the Romans, to the church at Rome. He said, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live there any longer? Oh, here we go. Now you're teaching about sinless perfection. No, it's talking about the attitude of the heart and mind. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for Christ. I want to live for the one that died for me. And that means you don't live for yourself. You don't live with the earthly perspective or the temporal perspective. You live with an eternal perspective. And everything that we do ought to be revolved around the will of God. But not for these people. Everything they did was revolved around them. And they just put a few verses behind their lifestyle to justify their living. I thought I could actually view that and see that that's because that's what takes place today. As a matter of fact, I wanted to do something similar when I was carnal Christian. I went all around, went to all these gyms and all the rest of it, and you know, I couldn't stand the music and what the Lord was doing in my life and the atmosphere and the nakedness. And so I just thought, why don't we just have a gym called the Lord's Gym? We can play some hymns and we can have some scripture on the wall. And I thought, but that's a bit silly. That's not the Lord's will. It's what I wanted to do. Got myself one of these machines and just did whatever at home. Didn't last too long. You know, people buy a new machine and they run on it for a couple of months, a couple of weeks, and they just forget about it. Something's wrong. Something, I mean, the atmosphere of the gym, I mean, honestly, there was like, I could tell you a story about that, but I won't take too much of your time because I've got a lot more scripture that I want to get through. But I'll just say this to you. I was caught up with the world and vanity as a Christian, and I was driving, and one day said, God said to me with the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, because I had a Fitness First membership, and it was like the Holy Spirit said, not fitness first, God first. And one day I was driving along and God kind of had enough with me. I don't blame him. I still went and went and went, and until one day God said nothing. I was convicted every time I went, and God was saying, son, I don't want you to be there. It's not a place for you. But then I said, Lord, where are you? Aren't you going to tell me not to go? It was the most fearful thing that ever happened to me. I thought, is this what it means to experience backsliding? When you can't hear the still small voice of God and you just do what you want to do? Oh, I started crying. I went to Fitness First, gave him my membership, and they said, oh, you've got a very good membership. It's the first membership that ever, when it first opened, promotion. It's like a third of the price. Don't you want to transfer it in someone's name? I said, no, thank you. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I said that to myself, I didn't say it to her. But in my heart, I said, I don't want to cause others to sin. God's dealing with me, I'm out. I'm done with it. I actually had a pastor friend that said, Charlie, you could have been strong enough for the gym and shined in there. Oh, that was the most discouraging thing that ever taken place in my life. And I can only say this to you, he would have been affected by these people. I count him as a brother in the Lord, but he would have been affected by this kind of Christianity. That's right. It's okay. No. Jesus said, pluck your eye out if it causes you to sin. Right. Cut off your arm. How extreme is that? Yeah. Oh, but we don't want to live the extreme Christianity. We've got liberty not to sin, my friend, and not to live the way we want to, but to live according to the will of God. And listen, I'm not saying to you that's easy, that's difficult, but we ought not to sugarcoat it and make out it's okay and twist the scriptures and say, listen, the grace of God can allow you to do that. I mean, you're liberated, right? Read your Bible. Amen. And soon enough, you'll find out how strict God is. A lot of people say, you're too strict. That's what David Cloud said. He said, not stricter than the Bible. Paul the Apostle had not apprehended yet. There was a lot more to be done in his life. And Christian, you have your race to run. But what you need to do is look at those that are running, looking to Christ. Not at these people that are justifying their living, even by using verses. Twisted scripture, a mockery and a shame. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It's a shame. But notice now the conclusion of these bad examples. We saw their character, but notice their conclusion. Look at verse 19. We're moving along. whose end is what? There it is. The word he end refers to a final eternal destiny. And it's not soul sleep. And it's not annihilation. It's destruction in hellfire for all eternity. So where's that say in the Bible? Have a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse 6. It's on the screen there for the sake of time. He says this. He speaks to the church at Thessalonica and he says this, 2 Thessalonians, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that what? Trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. With the Lord Jesus shall be when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at who shall be punished with temporary destruction. Is that what the Bible says? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So how can a loving God send people to hell? How can he do that? You have the wrong view of God. You have the wrong view of God. Why do people always blame God for their own actions? Why do I blame him all the time? Maybe blame the devil that deceived you, and maybe blame yourself for falling into his trap, but don't blame God. There's always good and evil. There's always light and darkness. There's a heaven and a hell, and it's against God's will that you go there. Peter said that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But listen, but the all should come to repentance. God's heart is for all to turn to God. Amen. He's God. Amen. And those that want to follow the pernicious ways of the devil, then by all means, my friend, help yourself, but don't blame God. Don't blame God. Say, Charlie, you want people to go to hell? Come on. But you cannot deny that there are people that are enemies of the cross. They want to go. They want to go. No one's twisting their arm and throwing them in the hell. They want to go to hell. And God forbid that anyone in this room would say, I want to go to hell. That would be sad. Jesus warns his disciples about the final judgment. I don't have time to go through this, but he mentions the manner of life that disciples ought to live. And he talks about that those that will be cast into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, are those that were living for self. It talks about how I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was in hospital and you didn't visit me. I was athirst and you didn't give me drink. And they said, where did we see you that we would give you the... You know, and he was talking about his followers. He was talking about those that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he says, if you've done this to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. So what was he talking about? A way of life? He wasn't touching on doctrine. He was talking about those that professed that they knew God but did not live for others. And then he goes on to say in Matthew 25, verse 46, have a look. And these shall go away into what? Everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And he also talks about how this place of destruction, this place called hell, was always or was firstly prepared for the devil and his demons, for Lucifer. And it's amazing how the world knows that Lucifer is a fallen angel. Because according to the last time I checked, you're not allowed to name your son Lucifer. Why is that? You know, Lucifer influenced a third of angels to come along with him in rebellion against God. Influence. I wonder if they're regretting that. You know the difference between angels and humans? The angels have gone so far from God, it was almost like a decision made to the point of no return. They could not repent, even if they wanted to. It was a decision that they made, and it was final. But you know what's the difference between you and the angels? You can still make a decision. God is long-suffering. He's waiting. And if you're not living this Christ-like life, this crucified life, a life that wants to please God, a life that wants to live for the Lord, a life that is change and changing, then that could be a good indication that you're not saved if you're not living that life. That fruit is not there. You name the name Christian. I've named the name Christian for 24 years. I thought I was a Christian because I wasn't brought up in a Buddhist religion or a Muslim religion. I was brought up in a Christian religion. So I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. Not until 15 years ago, a friend challenged me, said, Charlie, if you die today, do you know where you're going to go? And I didn't know. And it dawned on me at that night that I wasn't a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was living for myself. Yeah, I'd known about Jesus, and I knew about the Bible, and I knew about Christmas and Easter, and I went to church at weddings and funerals and all the rest of it, but I didn't have a heart for God. I didn't have a heart for this Bible. I went to church only by tradition. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And so these people, the same thing. They had a form of godliness, but the Bible says their end is destruction. Destruction is waiting for them. Revelation 22, look at verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. Blessed are they that what? Do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Look at this. And may enter in through the gates in the city. You say, what are you talking about? You have to do God's commandments? Is it a work gospel? No. Doing God's commandments is a result of salvation. Yeah, you have a heart to do what God wants. I mean, that's Bible, isn't it? I mean, anyone that says, yeah, I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior, but is not obeying the Lord, there's something wrong. I mean, come on, we're not going to be affected by this grace, this cheap grace that's been taught by these wicked people that is infiltrating the church. Yeah, you go around. And you know what the worst part about it? Good Christians are being influenced by them. Because the moment that you preach this, you know what they label it? Lordship salvation. No. No. Bible salvation. That's what it is. If you don't have a heart to do God's word, what kind of salvation do you have? That's my question. What do you get saved from? Well, according to my Bible, we're saved from rebellion against God, that we may follow him. Amen. The saving part, God does. But faith without works is dead, my friend. There has to be a faith that revives someone to say, God, I love you. I want to follow you. I want to do whatever it takes to be like you. I don't want to be influenced by this cheap grace that teaches me I can live for myself and go to heaven. It's rubbish. It's rubbish. Let's continue to read. I'm only saying this, brethren, please excuse my passion, but it absolutely, this doctrine is really killing Christians in these last days. They're not honoring the Lord like the Bible wants them to. Revelation 22, look at verse 15. For without are who? That's the Bible again. For without are who?
Dogs.
And that's interesting. For the Bible says that those that are outside of the kingdom of God are what? Dogs. I mean, isn't that harsh, God? Whoa. I don't think so. Not anybody that's trying to cause someone to stumble. Not anyone that's trying to maliciously cause someone to revolt against Christ and the Christian life. They're dogs. They're evil workers. They're working the work of Satan. Yeah. And the Bible says they're dogs. That's what Philippians chapter 3 says. Beware of who?
Dogs.
Dogs. These are the one, my friend, that don't only want to see people saved, listen, but they want to ruin the person that loves God and live for God, their relationship with God. Take it easy. Don't have to do this and give up that. These are the dogs the Bible talks about. And the sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 23? Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. When? all the day long. For surely there is a what? End. And thy expectation shall be cut off. You know what kind of glory these people are going to have? Shame. They're going to bow their head and they're going to live in regret. Because they tried to hinder the people of God. You know what the Bible says about that? Jesus says that it's better that a millstone be hung around your neck and thrust into the ocean than for you to offend one of these little ones. He's talking about the disciples. Talking about the liberty that they have in Christ to live after God. Not this cheap grace. Two types of Christianities today. Two types of Christianity. And then lastly, and we're done. We've still got 15 minutes. The contrast to a bad example. Have a look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have of us for an ensample. Paul, it was like this. Listen, Paul is running the race. His eyes is on the prize. And he's almost saying, come on, as I look to Christ, you look to Christ. Follow me. I'm looking to him. You look to him. He's not saying follow me like he wanted a following. He's saying follow my example. I'm looking to the Lord. You look to the Lord. I can almost picture it like that. Isn't that wonderful? That Paul is trying to get them to look to Christ. Yeah, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a big statement though to say it. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's a big statement. Paul the Apostle could say it. And I'm going to challenge you, can you say that? Can you honestly say, I'm following after the will of God and I'm looking to Christ? Come, follow my example. Can you say that? Can we really say that to our children that are looking to us? Friends and family that are looking to us? Those that are in church? Not only them, but he also goes on to say, others, not only him, but he says, which walk, he says, together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have of us. For an not only Timothy and Epaphroditus, but others in your fellowship. Mark them. There could be others that are distorting you from away from the Christian life, but there are surely some in the church of Philippi that you need to look at and follow and fellowship with. Amen? That's what he's saying. Mark them. Follow them. Fellowship with them, because they're going in the right direction and you ought to go in the right direction. They have a right kind of influence. You know what Spurgeon said? A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds to be dollars and his words pennies. His life and doctrine, if his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. And that's so true, isn't it? We ought to live out what we believe, brethren. We ought to live out what we believe. And we believe that we're saved. We believe that we're saved and we're Christians. We ought to follow the Lord. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaks to the disciples regarding the Pharisees. And look at verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe ye and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. In most cases, the religious mobs talked the talk, but they didn't walk the talk. William MacDonald basically said, generally their teachings were dependable, but their practice was not. Their creed was better than their conduct. It was a case of high talk and low walk. They said all the right things, but when you looked at their life, it was contradictory. Didn't match the Christ-like life because they were still living for themselves. And so we see in Philippians chapter 3, what kind of example do we follow after? He says, look at this, for our conversation is in where? In heaven. I don't want to labor too much on this, but he says our lifestyle is heavenly. We want to do what God wants us to do here on earth. Wow. Wow, that's a blessing. Amen. I don't want to labor on this, like I said, because there's going to be a message just for verse 20 and 21. But let's just close now. In closing, I would like to draw your attention, going back to verse 18, second part of that verse. Well, look at the first word first. Or the second word, sorry. For what? What's that word? Many walk. You know what he's saying over here? Even in 2,000 years ago? That there are so many people walking in this way. A distorted view of a believer's life. So many. If 2,000 years ago they had the same problem as today, how much more has the problem increased? And you know what's the sad thing about it? If you call yourself a Christian, then you must be a Christian. And your average believer accepts that person to be a Christian. I thank God that 15 years ago, the friend that talked to me didn't think that I was a Christian, because I wasn't. He challenged me. He challenged me. He said, in other words, he was saying, are you a true Christian? And I just bowed my head and I knew I wasn't. The Holy Spirit was convicted me from here, marking me out, saying, you need the Lord. I knew I wasn't. Many walk this way. 2,000 years ago, and I say to you, even today, there's a multitude of professing believers. A multitude. And even Paul says, he says in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek what? Their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Back then, Paul testifying, there's only a few good men that you can follow. Sad, but true. And like it is today. And what he's saying, mark them out. Yeah. Where are those few Christians that are zealous and they love the Lord? And by the way, if you do, don't feel guilty about it. Yeah. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But make sure your motive is right. But don't feel guilty about living for the Lord. Amen. Don't let no one make you feel guilty for living for the Lord. Amen. But mark them out. And I hope one day your children can mark you out. And say, my father's a godly man. He loves the Lord. He sure does. He loves the Lord more than he loves me. Praise God for that. I tell you why. Because he wouldn't know how to love you if he didn't love the Lord. That's the truth. I wouldn't know how to love my wife if it weren't for the Lord. I'm a very selfish man by nature. But thank God he's showing my selfishness. That I can look to Christ. And others that are helping me say, wow, look how they look to Christ. And God's helping them with their struggles. I'm going to mark them, and they love the Lord, and they're sensitive to the Lord. Mark them out, because many today, my friend, many are walking the wrong way. I said they're walking the wrong way. But then I want you to see how he says, not only that, but he says, I have told you often. This will indicate to us that this battle is never ending. Paul hath to warn them over and over and over and over again. Battle's not over. And I'm going to warn you over and over and over, as much as the scripture allowed me to, against those people that will take you the wrong way, especially if I'm discipling you and nurturing you in the word. Absolutely. And I'm not going to feel guilty about it.
Amen.
Because there are many people creeping in, distorting what true grace is and what true salvation is. And I'm going to preach against this greasy grace to the day I die by the grace of God. Amen. I am, because Paul did. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 20, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's talking about overseers. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with what? Tears. And that's the third point here I want you to see from verse, Paul's tears demonstrate how serious this is. He would be broken and crying and say, Lord, please protect them from those that are selfish and those that are just simply self-absorbed and want a following, that don't care for the flock, that don't care about their eternal state or their spiritual condition. All they care about them is themselves. I could see him cry. I've cried that. You can't be indifferent about it. If you're indifferent, you sit in that sheet and you just, oh, no, my friend. You can't be indifferent about the Word of God because it's a living book and it's alive and it's true. You can't undermine the power of influence. Paul knew that there was a power of influence. Brethren, I beg you, be careful who you listen to and be careful who you follow. I'm saying this to you. Paul was drawing them closer to Christ-like crucified life. Yes. And Psalm 119 verse 63 says this, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Hang around the right crowd, my friend. Listen to the right people. And you know what? Most of the times you may not want to hear it, but you sure need to hear it. I said, you don't need to hear flattery today. It's okay. You can continue in your merry, sinny way. No, my friend. That's not going to get anybody anywhere spiritually. You're only going to flatter them and ruin them. We can't have that kind of approach. Are we ought to be gentle? Absolutely. Paul was gentle, nursing, but he was truthful. And he was firm like our Lord Jesus Christ, but harmless. And we need to have that balance. That's why he warned with what? Tears. Doesn't necessarily mean that he cried in front of them, but he sure probably would have been crying in that Roman prison. And the guard that he was attached to probably would have said, Paul, what are you crying for? It's okay. They won't kill you. Oh, no, it's not that. Oh, you got family, Paul? You got a wife and kid that you want to see? You'll be released soon. Nah. After all Paul went through, his mind was always on the church of God. Didn't care about himself. You check it out. Sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ coming all the way from heaven. Sounds like him. It sure does. It sure does. And he was crying because of these dogs coming in, not sparing the flock. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 14:7. I'm almost done. Proverbs 14:7. What does it say there? Proverbs 14:7. Oh. It says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of, what's that word? Knowledge. Run for your life. If they're not speaking the way Paul spoke, inspired by God, run. Run. Because Paul spoke about the crucified life. Yes, the surrendered life. The one that is selfless. The one that is a servant. The one that is sacrificing. That's the crucified life. Sometimes you'd be influenced by those people that you know eventually that don't have a heart for God, that this there to trouble you. But let me just say this to you. Beware of the people, of the brethren, the genuine brethren, by of whom these dogs have influenced. I believe there are genuine believers that have been influenced by these people. And now they're doing their work. They're believers, but they've been affected. Apply that verse. That doesn't sound right, what they're teaching me. Run for your life. And mark those people that love the Lord, that want to get you closer to God, don't want to compromise, not afraid to mark out people. I'll tell it for what it is. I think there's a heart of concern when it comes to seeing people going the wrong way. There ought to be. And you have to say, I want someone that really cares for me and is concerned for me. They're probably afraid to say it, but I sure want to hear it from them. That's what you want to put yourself under. It's like children, they don't know it yet. When their mum and dad tells them about things that could actually harm them and hurt them, but one day they'll thank them. Paul is teaching a full-on Christianity, isn't he? I don't have time to go to this verse, but I sure wanted to. It's a passage. Maybe I'll bring it in the next kind of preaching. But the verse is talking about how Judas, I believe anyway, Judas influenced the other disciples. When we had a woman that wanted to pour expensive ointment on the Lord Jesus Christ for his burial, Judas jumps up and says, "What is this waste? This could have been sold and given to the poor." He was a liar. He didn't have a heart for the poor. The Bible says he had the money bag and all he concerned was for himself. But if you look, that's in John chapter, that's in the Gospel of John. But if you look at another gospel, I believe Mark and Matthew, you'll find the same account. And the Bible says, not Judas, but the disciples had indignation against this woman that gave this fragrance to the Lord and said, "This is a waste." I wonder where they learnt that from. I'm assuming that it was from Judas. And you know what Jesus said to Judas and to the other disciples? Let her alone. Let her alone. And I'm just saying this, if there's anybody here that doesn't want to walk or live the Christian life, and that's your prerogative. But leave those people that want to alone if you're here and you're being one of these people. And I hope that you're not. I hope that you're not leading anybody astray to live the crucified life like Paul led them to. I want to come to the point where there's a conclusion for every single one of us. There's an ending. And I don't want to share this, but our ending for a Christian, you know where that is. But I want to say this to you. What example are you following? Whose example are you following? And the most importantly is this. Are you being an example? Are you really being an example? May we follow those who truly are following Christ. And may we influence others by the life that we live to encourage people to look to Christ. Not to self, but to Christ. Amen.
Amen.
May God help us. Be godly examples. Godly examples.
Amen.
Let's pray.